There, turn to Romans chapter 4. That's where we are this morning. So we go through this amazing letter. And, you know, Christianity can seem like just sort of a normal thing. You normal part of life. You come to church, you're part of a community, you be an upstanding citizen, you build a life of service and kindness. And that's just sort of like what life is. And if you've just wandered in, well, you know the coffee's pretty good. I think we've got good coffee. The bathrooms are kind of clean. We've got childcare and small groups, and we do stuff. You start thinking that's what Christianity is. And it's not that at all. And we're faced with that as we look at Romans today and what it means to be in Christ. Because Paul has made this huge, remarkable start. He's not ashamed of the gospel, he says. And it's the power of God towards those who believe. And we kind of go, I think you're going to have to prove that to me. Like, I look around, I don't see much. Even with the really good guys, I really loved it what Nathan did last week with three strikes and you're in or out or whatever. Hey, God saves the unworthy. But you still look kind of unworthy. And then there was like, because the righteousness of God is revealed for those who believe. Well, again, you're going to have to prove it to me. And then he says, and the wrath of God, boy, we can see that. And finally, I was at a place where I was like, yeah, I see that. I see how our world is falling apart and how nothing seems to be right. And that's evidence that God's not happy with how the world is. And he's so patient to let things be, all these terrible things that are happening in our world. And he finally got to right in chapter 3 where everybody, there's no hope. In this room of trying to be good so hard, there's this other room, this other way outside the law that we would be saved in Christ. Goodness is available. Salvation happens outside rules and regulations and law that the Old Testament, like the New Testament, proclaims that God declares wrong people good, dead people alive. Incredible stuff. Simply by trust. And we heard that we have an earthly father. His name is Abraham. And he was saved not by law keeping, but by trusting this God who revealed himself to Abraham. And he said that we get to be in Abraham's family by trusting like he did. So all of a sudden, trust becomes really important. Are you with me? It's like we say, okay, what it means is faith, and we've all heard the phrase, right? You're justified by faith. You're good by trusting. And you got to know, well, what is this trusting then? Because it sounds like my part. Sounds like the part I'm supposed to do. Is it something we have to produce? How does it work? How does it grow? I'm really interested in having a life that matters. A life that is good. I want to be committed and alive and holy and right. And I've heard from the Bible, from Romans, that is by trusting. What is that? Faith. Is it like faithfulness? I need to be faithful to God. Is it like obedience? I need to obey God. Help. Yeah. That's why today is actually really important. For us to understand this idea of trust and faith and belief, what is it? How is it just the most amazing thing ever that we have this God who saves us by grace alone and it involves our trusting him? What he says, what he's doing, and why this changes life forever. It's radical. So we're calling this trust this. And it's here in Romans. We're going to pick up in verse 16 of chapter 4 with why faith. Why faith? What is this thing, faith, and why is it the way? So Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Well, I missed 16 there. Did it not come through? There it is. That is why it depends on faith, Paul writes. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So start here with me. It says, why it? Well, the it is salvation, right? It's like, why salvation? But not just salvation, being part of God's family. You want to be in God's family? What does it depend on? What does it depend on? It depends, he says, on trust. That's the word faith, right? It just means trust. Trusting God. It's huge. I want to be in God's family. I want relationship with Him. My goodness, my righteousness, my forgiveness, my holiness, it simply depends on trusting, not obedience to a code, not personal goodness, just trusting God has done and will do everything. You say, well, yeah, I'm with you, Dax. That's kind of Christianity, right? Well, why? Why is faith so important? He says it right here. Did you see it? In order that the promise, that's the promise that God gave Abraham and we participate in Abraham, that the promise may rest on grace. That's a big deal. It means you don't earn it. You've never earned a single part of your salvation, not conversion, not righteousness, not holiness, not being glorified, none of it. And if there's even a hint of I took those who deserved it, then it's not grace. I took those who really showed me how committed and awesome they are. That's not grace. You say, I'm saved by grace. Yeah, what you're saying is you're unworthy of anything. I'm with you. This is Christianity. This is what it is, right? God says, my family is by grace. I get it. You know, I've got kids. I'm a dad. My kid can do good things. I'm happy they do. My kid can do bad things. I'm sad they do. But you know what? They are my kids. They're mine. That's what it's for God, right? How do I get to be His? And I think, well, I got to be birthed into His family. What do I have to do? No, you got to trust Him. That's what He's saying. Trust Him. Even more, it says there, right? And because He says it depends on faith. The one who shares the faith of his father and may rest on grace. And there's that other phrase, be guaranteed to all his offspring. That's amazing too. You say, okay, the reason why trust is where it's at and not you doing stuff for God is that it's a guarantee. The promise to you, if you just trust Him, but you mess up, you just trust Him, but you're still broken. You trust Him, but your life has not been a model of great behavior, is because God can say, no, it is guaranteed. What's the guarantee based on? His strength, not yours. Fabulous, right? It's not just about grace. It's not just Abraham. It's everyone God wants to save, including pagan nobodies like me. And so they're not cleaning up. They're going to trust God and God's going to work because you can't lose a guarantee. Grace, what's the guarantee? Is that grace works. God does it. Abraham, the father of us all. And there he says, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. Many nations, they're included in that. That's us. In the presence of God, the God, in whom he believed, that's our God too, who gives life to the dead, calls into existence the things that don't exist. This incredible stuff. Faith, trust, because everything depends on God doing what he promised. If you say, I trust God, we're saying I'm trusting him to do everything he promised. It's not conditional. It's not like, well, he's looking at me to see if I do the right things and then he'll do it. I'm just trusting. My assurance is on the strength of God, right? Because that's what he says. The guy, God, sorry to be so informal. He gives life to the dead. He calls into existence the things that don't exist. He might have the power to do whatever he wants. Fabulous. So there's the thing. We're saying, and this has been the statement, is it's faith because we don't trust in this room over here where we do good things for God. We trust in this room over here where God loves us. No matter what. Because he said so. Fantastic. It's a solid rock to stand on. But there's this question. What is faith exactly? Trust, belief, and I know we're using these synonyms, it tends to sound a little vague. I mean, we share Abraham's faith, Paul says. That's the line we're in the line of faith. And so if you've never considered this passage, you might be helped by Paul's description of what Abraham's faith was. He was looking forward. He didn't get to see the cross. We get way better promises in the sense of understanding. But faith, look, what faith? Verse 18, in hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. So there's the definition, right? So it's kind of circular. No, actually it's really interesting and an unfortunate translation in some senses, because who can understand that? Have you ever read that verse before? Well, in hope, he believed against hope. What in the world? So there's two hopes and he's believing against this one and in this one. What is it? What's going on? It's an unfortunate translation of prepositions is what it is. So that sounds very technical, Swanson. No, it's not that technical. In hope is the word there literally means with. He had hope with him. And it says he trusted, and that word against should be into. It's a direction. Into hope. So he had hope with him and he moved into more hope. There's this connection that cannot be broken between hope and faith, you see. So faith is holding on to hope. It's a particular hope. It's not general. Some say, well, I have faith. I mean, I have faith that the sun will rise tomorrow. I have faith in the cloud. No. He's talking about actual hope that God will do what he said. And for us human beings, you know what happens is over time, we vary. I say, I hope in God's promise, I do, and then something bad happens to me. I say, well, I'm not sure I still do right now. Then something good happens to me. Oh, now I believe it again. That's hope dependent on circumstances. But what this says is, Abraham had hope because God had called him out of where he'd been, which was this place far away, said, come, move. So he went in this hope that there was this God that was going to bless him. And then God did. God put him to sleep and made these promises to him that were unconditional. So he had this hope and he's moving into hope of trusting who God was. So it's hope intimately tied to faith, right? This goes along with our main definition that most people know, and they say, hey, what's faith? And they go to Hebrews 11, verse 1. I'll stick it up there. Now, faith is the assurance of things, look, hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So I hope, and I have the assurance that it's coming. That's having hope and moving hope and not losing hope, and the hope stays there the whole time. That's faith. This is where our human relationships break down, you know. Like marriage, right? Like I have faith in my spouse. I have hope, but then they're a human being and they fail. So it almost can like train me, you know, like because it's a beautiful picture, and we're told it's a beautiful picture in Ephesians 5. Look at this amazing picture of Jesus and the church, and you trust each other and you love each other, but then it's two people, and one of them's got to be Jesus, which means what? Good luck, buddy. It's the guy. You're not Jesus. So we fail. So the person you're supposed to trust, and you trust them, and then they sin against you, and all of a sudden it's not what it should be. And that happens to everybody, because everybody's a sinner. And so there it is, where you're somehow saying, oh, my trust is broken. That's not this. Why? Because God never sins. Because his promises are so sure that marriage becomes a bad example. Because God never fails. So, but I don't see it. I don't see God. That's the whole deal, right? That's what it says. The conviction of things not seen. Oh, we struggle here. So I'll have faith if God will do stuff for me. I'll have faith if things will go well, and I pray, God, help me, and then he helps me. That's like, oh, cool. But that's also something called sight. If I see you glow, I don't need faith to say, wow, you're radioactive or holy or something. But if I look at you and you're still the same old person that you've always been to me, or if I look in the mirror and I continue to struggle over the same things that I seem to have struggled over, what am I tempted to do? Well, maybe I'm not God's. Maybe he hasn't done something to me. Why? Because I don't have faith, you guys. That's the problem. Problem's not whether you change. The problem is you don't trust him. And you're going to make trusting conditional on what he's going to do for you now when he's saying, I have promised. Abraham didn't get to see the nation that would come after him. He didn't get to see. In fact, he didn't even really understand what God was doing. But he trusted what he didn't see. And he moved with hope into hope. And what was the hope based on? What God said he would do. What has God said he's going to do for you? That's the thing, right? Oh, very much. Certain promise of God. That's how Paul describes it. He describes it here. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Right? His own body. That's the unlikelihood of the promise actually happening. So think about that for a minute. It says, okay, it's all about faith. It's all about trusting God that Jesus did everything for me and it worked and that's what I trust. But then put yourself in Abraham's shoes. It's like you hear a promise like that, but then you look at reality. I mean, let's be real. I mean, I keep sinning. You keep sinning. I mean, if God really was going to save me, he would move me. And not just sinning. Forget the sinning part. Okay, fine. God doesn't make me feel like I'm one of his. I still have these same struggles with my body. I still have this people oppressing me. I still have things that don't work out. My kids aren't as kind to me as I want them to be. My parents are mean to me. I just have these things. If God was for me and he did it all and I'm his precious child, he would... He would have given evidence of doing stuff before Abraham was 100 or his wife had been barren or those things had happened. That's what he's saying. This is what trust is. It is in spite of the evidence, not because of it. You look at what you seem to be, which is broken or sinful. No evidences that God's promise has worked and you trust him. Why? Because he says he's done it. He says you've got a new life in him. He says he's your shepherd. He says you can't escape from his hand. He says he's building a place for you and he's coming back for you. Is it true? If he said it's true, it's true. We do this every time in communion. Here, take my body and blood. I and you, says Jesus, this is salvation. And so I take communion, but I don't feel different. I don't do different. I don't go back and now I'm a giant of great law keeping. No, no. Trust is holding on to hope. Even when you have evidence that is spun at you that maybe it's not working, that consider the barrenness of Sarah's womb. And God said to Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. You know, he said that to Abraham when Abraham was 85. So when Abraham was 86 and he took a look at Sarah, and he said, you know what? Okay, I'll trust God and I'll get it done. Where's your handmaid, Sarah? Obviously, God's not going to work through your womb. And he had a kid, right? Ishmael. Was it God's promised child? No. Wait. So then he didn't have faith, right? No, he trusted God's promise. And then he acted as he wanted to act. But he didn't act right. That's the whole deal. He didn't act like he should have acted. He didn't just bend and said, well, therefore he lost. No, it didn't change God's promise at all. His mess up, I want to use something stronger, but I guess it's the pulpit. His mess up didn't shake the promise even a little. And it was a mess up, right? I mean, in human eyes, there was God says, hey, I'm going to give you a child. And then he looked and he decided, I trust God. I know it's true. There's the promise. And I'm going to act. And his acting was in his human flesh. And he didn't do it right at all. Did it change anything? No. Why not? Because it was about the promise of God. This is the promise of God. His hope in God's promise didn't waver, and don't think for a second that that led him to do good deeds. It led him in some twisted way to mess up, but God's plan didn't falter because it didn't depend on him. Isaac was coming, and all we have is holding on to hope. What's the hope? That Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, went to the cross for us. He died for us. He rose from the dead, and he says, I give you life in me. Trust me. So we do, and then we go off and we mess up. But it doesn't depend on that, right? I'm tempted always to fall back and to come back to this other room and think all the time, if I just get up and do something for God, he'll reward me and he'll move on my behalf because of my good. And that's the exact opposite of the message. The message is he loves you because he loves you and he has done it all and you haven't. This is why we need each other. There's a how here that's really helpful. How do we do it? How this faith? So he says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith. Ooh. As he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So on the one hand, there's sort of this all-in concept, right? Like you can't put one foot in both camps. Like, yeah, I trust God, but I'll also trust me and my good works. It just can't be. That's the gospel stuff that's so harmful. I trust God, but only if he makes me better right now. Only if I can see it. Only if my faith becomes less and less necessary as I see the goodness that is developing in me. And I start to say, yeah, I'm pretty good. And you now, instead of going up and like the Luke 18 with the Pharisee and the publican's like, have mercy on me. And the Pharisee's like, I'm pretty good, God. Thank you. We want the publican to go back later and be the Pharisee. That can't be it. Now, the convinced heart of faith is God is able to do what he promised. Can he? And what has he promised you? But. That verse 20, it's really helpful actually, because this is our faith. Trust in the promise of God for us, and he's promised that all who trust him are saved apart from the law. And then Abraham grew strong in faith. How did he do that? As he gave glory to God. This is not maximizing my glorifying. No. This is giving God the weight. This is what we help each other do. Give God the weight. Like trust his promise. Like remind him that Jesus has done it and it's worked. He needs people around us. Like we need each other to come around and say, hey, you know what? Jesus paid for that. You are forgiven. Do you know that you're righteous in Christ? When we fall down again and again and we're tempted to think, oh, God's going to reject me now. Or when something difficult happens to us and stress comes upon us and we go, oh, is God really good to me? You can say, hey, Jesus adores you. I've come to know and believe what the love that God has for you. He's that kind of God. And we who are strong in our faith help those who are weak in our faith. And the faith part is trusting that the promises are true in spite of what's around you. And to grow strong in your faith is to give weight, glory. That's what weight is. God's able, you know. That's what's going on. We have new life in him. His life, not mine. Him and him and him. And where's your personal holiness? Your personal righteousness? You're kidding me, right? I got none. I got the righteousness of Christ, though. How do I have that? He promised it to me. Wait a minute. He promised me. It means I don't see it now, but I have it by trusting him. It's actually true. I have this hope that won't go away. And you've got it too. And this is where we live. Does it change us? Sure it does. We think of things totally differently. But it's around this promise. Incredible. That's why you need to be here, singing songs together, hearing the gospel together, taking communion together, seeing baptism together. We need to be
that. Understanding that it is His promise, His strength, His power, His ability, not yours, not mine, not ever. And you say, well, you know, that's all well and good, but we need to be Jesus' hands and feet. No, you don't. Jesus has hands and feet. You're going to cut them off? He's our God. We're His believers. We're His kids. That's the message. Abraham trusts in His righteousness, not ours. God's promise is what God counted as right and true. Look what it says. This is why his trust in the promise was counted to him as righteousness. Because he didn't waver, even though he messed up all over. Before, during, after, there he is. But he trusted that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours too. Right? So this is for us to see, for us to be encouraged that you know what? It wasn't about him accomplishing. It was about God promising. And we're in him. This is where our life is. It will be counted to us who trust in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This is all like big words maybe, but it's the concepts we've been talking about, right? Is we trust in what Jesus has done for us. Full stop. Not what he has done for us in order that we might now be strong and good and try and go change the world. No, what are you talking about? Stop. Jesus changes the world. Look what he's done for you. Amazing. You say, well, what has he actually done for me? Therefore, it's our last verse today. Therefore, since we have been made good by trust, just trusting, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the best news you could ever have. For your whole life, you and God, God the Father, God the maker of the universe, God the one who raises the dead, God the one who creates what he wants by speaking it, you are in his family and are at peace, shalom, rightness with him. How? Through what Jesus has done forever. Does that change when I mess up in sin? No. Does that change when I go to something great for God and now I'm like, oh, now I'm really his? Are you kidding? It was never based on any of that. It's right here, the best words you could ever have. You are righteous by what Jesus has done forever. I don't care if you've fallen into any sin whatsoever. Your sin no longer keeps you from God. When people fail you, when sin hurts you, when God seems distant, somebody told me this week, my vertical hope seems so dim. You know, what they're saying is they need people of faith around them, speaking to them again. You know what your hope is? So blazing bright like the Son of God in his righteousness, who is for you. Peace right now and forever. He has done it and it worked. Jesus Christ in us and us in him, and not about us maximizing or expecting other people to be better, us climbing a ladder of good reputation. This is about Jesus Christ for you. And here's just one little piece as we end, one little piece to just poke you about how it changes everything. Because what it does is it makes it all about what Jesus Christ has done and not about you ever. So you're okay, right? Living a life that nobody even needs to know. Saying, well, we all need to know each other. We all need to make each other better and build each other up. No, well, no, God is doing that. It's Ephesians 4 in Christ, yeah. But I shared this with the men's group a couple weeks ago. There's a guy who wrote a book. His name was J.C. Ryle. You might know him. He's a neat writer in the Puritan times. And he said, I want to write a book about the top leaders of the last century. So he wrote a book of the top Christian leaders in the century before him, which was the 1700s. And he said, I want to quote it. He says this. He said, I firmly believe that excepting Luther and his contemporaries, the world has seen no such men since the days of the apostles. He's talking about some of the most amazing people you've ever known in your whole life. Amazing. Stood for God, got the gospel proclaimed. I got stories that I don't have time to tell today, but just amazing, wonderful things. Let me ask. You probably know them all. William Grimshaw. William Romaine. Daniel Rowlands. John Berridge. Henry Venn. Samuel Walker. James Hervey. John William Fletcher. Makes your heart beat faster, huh? I know all those guys. Stalwarts of the faith. Like Luther, they're so amazing. Guess what? You don't know any of them. If anybody in this room knows any of them, come forward, please. I want to give you a hug after service. We don't know. The very best. You say, these guys were so amazing, and they're wonderful, and look what they did. And guess what? Nobody knows their names. How could they be? Here's the thing. God knows their names. The only thing that matters for what they did was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And everything about them and everything that's going to be and everything that they're going to have. And it's going to be Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And they testified to that and they died and they're forgotten. And that's fabulous because that's faith. I don't care about me. You don't care about you. It's not about us building this thing. It's about proclaiming Jesus and Him crucified, helping each other stay, hold on to the only hope we have, which is the faith of Christ for us, that we are united to Him, that we're given new life, that we're actually righteous because we trust Jesus. Full stop. Nothing else. It's not going to be, man, I better do a bunch of things so that when I get to heaven, God says, oh, this is my jewel. We're all His jewels because all of us, trusting, receive the promise. It's an amazing promise, you guys. It's the promise of 2 Peter 1. It says, as His divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness, that you become a partaker of the divine nature by His great and precious what? Remember the verse? Promises. His promise that you're partaking of His nature because Christ in you is the hope of glory. This is our faith. This is what it is. Take it in. Things are not how they appear. God works through promise, through hope held. There's just trust. That's what it is. Not by appearances, not by right-handed strength. He is more than you can imagine. He loves you with a passion and a strength you cannot even comprehend. That is the depth and height and breadth to know the love of Christ that passes understanding, Ephesians 3 says, right? So express it today. Receive it today. Be struck again in taking the body and the blood of Christ that He has brought you here today to receive this. In the testimony of baptism that we're going to have, we have those who are declaring their trust is not in their strength, in their work, in their amazing goodness, but they want to be associated with Jesus and His death and in His resurrection. That's the promise of life and what Jesus has done for them, for us. This is why baptism saves, right? Because it's an expression of trust. And the only hope we have is in His strength and His work for us. It's amazing. That's faith. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for what You've done. We are amazed that You have done it all. And Lord, forgive us. We have such little faith. That Your promises are true, that we can have assurance and confidence because of what You've done. Help us, Lord. Help us to be those who stand on the real truth of what You've done for us. It's real. Thank You so much, and we ask Your blessing on those here to be baptized. Thank You for them and the testimony of the wonder of what salvation is, our death and our life in You. In Your precious name.